Yeah, well, my name is Myron, and I'm really glad to be here. I've been at Grace Chapel since 2006. Joined staff after volunteering for 4 years in 2010, so I'm coming up on 7 years on staff. I'm married to my wife, Carol. We celebrate 37 years, actually, in July. And I have four kids, four grandkids. Our four, no more. We spent 18 years on the mission field. I may like get into some of that. So this is a shirt from Kenya. I'm not just the guy that wears cool shirts, but these are my African shirt. We spent 13 years in East Africa.
You earned that shirt.
I earned this shirt. I lived in Kenya, and I got the T-shirt to show it to you. But I'm really glad you're here. I really pray. My prayer is that you'll stick through the whole time. You'll get to meet all the pastors and staff and the elders as well. And like John said, we'll have the stump the pastor a portion at the very end. You can ask anything about us, about Grace Chapel, about the topic.
Our clothes.
This is the first time that we've ever taught together, yes. And it's the first time that we've ever done this class first. We had to do some last-minute schedule changes. Usually I like to go the very last guy, yeah, so I can get you guys into step two, where I get you to myself for about 75% of the time. But this class here, though, is one of Grace Chapel's DNA pieces.
Yeah.
It's one of the things that we teach about when we go on mission trips, as I'm leaving the 16th to go to Haiti, but it's something that's hugely important, helping you come to understand and walk in more of your identity in Christ and understanding what freedom is. So with that, Ian, why don't you do this first section?
So my name's Ian Gilchrist. I'm married and have four kids as well. They're a lot younger than Myron's, but we've got four little ones that run around here in our children's ministry, and we love this church. This is our church before we came on staff here, so I always tell people that because it's not just a place that I work. It's where we fell in love with Jesus and where we committed our lives to do life together, and then it just so happened that I got a job here. So I just celebrated my six-year anniversary on staff, and I've been with middle school ministry in a volunteer on staff capacity since 2008. So I really got to see it grow and become something pretty awesome now. So,
and you came to Christ 7 years ago on Easter Sunday.
9 years ago.
9 years ago.
Yep.
And this past Easter Sunday, he led a guy named Ian to Christ.
Yeah, pretty cool. So God's good. Yeah, and just to piggyback on that, as we get started, I think it is fitting that as we start this class, we're talking about something that is so commonly under attack. And so it is kind of nice to start with this class and go, hey, like, this is the thing that's going to get rattled all the time. Like, I noticed, at least in the last 9 years, there's never been a let up on the enemy trying to distort my view of what God thinks about me. And so I just would encourage us to go, man, I want to get this today, and I want to put this in my armor, my tool belt, and get ready, because this is going to be useful stuff. So number one, I want us to read it out loud after I give you the word. I am a new creation. On three, I am a new creation. A new creation, a new species, not just an improved version of your old self. You're not you 2.0. You're like a new creation. You have like a totally new thing going on because of Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. All there in the Greek doesn't mean most things or some things. It doesn't mean that everything except for that one thing that's really, really ugly in me that I don't want anybody to know about. He says all things have been made new. Does anybody relate to the fact, though, that, like, it doesn't always feel like we're made new? Yeah, it's because our emotions aren't the truth. But the truth tells us they are new. And so we can stand on that and rest on it, even when it doesn't feel like it. Number two, I want to have you read after me after I say it. It's, I have a new name. One, two, three.
I have a new name.
You have a new name. You shall no longer be termed forsaken. Man. I remember what it felt like to be called forsaken. Nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate, but you shall be called, that's a tough one, Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. Your new name is based on how God sees you, and you are cherished and delighted, highly favored. These are words that God uses to talk about Mary, when she's called, you know, when she's told she's going to have Jesus in the Immaculate Conception, like, there is something awesome about being highly favored. And so we can find out, we can identify that. We can look at that and go, man, I have a new name. I have something that's been given to me. God delights in me. Like, my new name is God delights in me. And he favors me. Man, that's hard to wear sometimes. But he goes, he's not giving us a choice. He doesn't give us a down and go, hey, sometimes walk in your shame and guilt. Sometimes walk in your stuff I died for. He says, no, I call you delighted and favored. Thank God for that. Number three, I have a new basis for truth. Let's say it out loud.
I have a new basis for truth.
There we go. I can't comprehend something. Like, this is such a big thing. Even Pastor Steve right now is doing a six-week series starting today, trying to put an anchor down because the float has just gotten too crazy with truth. People have turned it into this, your thing's your thing, my thing's my thing, we're all thing, everything, anybody's anybody, whoever's whatever. And it's just like, it's confusing. It's confounding almost. I mean, it's mind-boggling how truth has become so jaded. But we have a new basis for it. We have a stern, steady base for our truth. And it's in the text. It's in the scriptures. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. See, you must know the truth, and Jesus and his word to be free. Literally, you must experience it, then appropriate it, resolve it in your heart, and settle it in your mind. It's an imperative. Truth is something that can't be wavering at all. And then finally, I have a new identity. You know what to do.
I have a new identity.
The truth is, I have assurance of salvation, freedom from strongholds, power for ministry, confidence in living, hope for the tomorrow, strength for today, victory over temptation, deliverance from fear, a new identity for a new life. You name it. Everything you need for new life and new identity is provided in the Word of God, the person of Jesus. And finally, you are who God Almighty says you are. Not what the lies in your head tell you. Not what the guilt for falling down or slipping up again. Whatever God says about you is what is true. Believe it. Receive it. Renew it in your mind. Tear down strongholds, bring down satanic arguments with it, take thoughts captive with it, and be who God says you are. And you'll start being who God says you are.
You know, this is something that Steve has taught on. Again, it's one of our DNA pieces.
Mm-hmm.
These quotes are straight from a session he did years ago now called That Magnificent Freedom. He's done another series that'll get into freedom even more. It's called Winning the Mind Wars. You know, our battleground is up here. He's done another series years ago called In Christ. Steve got permission to reprint a book out at our bookstore that E. Stanley Jones wrote back in the late 1800s. It's called In Christ, and it's a 365-day devotional of every place in the New Testament where that phrase In Christ is used. And, you know, it's a great way to just go through it. I went through it 2 years in a row just trying to establish further what my identity is. I want to switch gears here and jump into truths about my freedom. Because walking in your identity is a lot, you know, there's a lot involved there. How do we get freer in who we just are in Christ? I don't know about you, but at 62, I'm not as free as I want to be. I'm freer than I was 10 years ago. So the question is, how do we walk in freedom? What are some practical things? Again, some of this will resonate with Steve's other series, but I want to suggest a simple pathway, for lack of a better word, which we explore in great depth and exercises in the Step 2 class in the fall. But let's just go through this pathway. Think of a pathway. You're going to take one step, another step, another step. Steps that can lead you into walking in greater freedom in your own life. See, you're as only free as you want to be. So I want to be freer. Okay, well, pay attention here. This is a 30,000-foot flyover, and we're going fast, are we not?
We're flying.
Because we have an exercise I want to try and do at the end of this class. Number one, I can choose to consider and reflect on my identity and my inheritance. If you want to walk free, that's the starting point, is reflecting on what God says you are. Turn to your neighbor, as Ian said. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're highly favored.
You're highly favored.
You are too. You're a highly favored man of God. You're a highly favored woman of God. Paul only uses that word twice in the New Testament. It's one where the archangel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, he gives her a name, you're highly favored. The only other place is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul's writing to the saints. He's writing to Christians, and he's saying, you're highly favored. I don't feel highly favored. But you are highly favored. As Ian said, you don't base your freedom or your identity on what you feel. You base it on what God's Word says. And the fact is, if you want to grow in freedom, you start by understanding your identity. Scripture is our source for that. Apprehending your freedom, by the way, is in the context of a real, live, invisible war that's going on around you. Like Ian said, the thing the enemy's going to try and do is pummel you with questions about who you really are. And the enemy's after this 360, 740, 365, what?
7 days a week, 365.
Yeah, that's it. He's out after us. So we start by reflecting on our identity. Number two, if you want to walk in freedom, you think about your identity, who I am. Then you think about, number two, you want to reflect on the strongholds in your life. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've got strongholds in your life, and so do I. I do. What is a stronghold? It's anything in your life and my life, in your thinking, that opposes God's will, His word, and His ways. That's what a stronghold is. It's a fortress base of operation that the enemy uses to just be that nagging, chirping voice. Anybody besides me have seasons where just there's that nagging voice, just you're a loser, you'll never make it, you're terrible, you're a scumbag, right? It just, all that stuff, that's not you, that's the enemy.
Pastor Dave Bearing talks about it and says, strongholds are anything in your life that opposes God's word, will, or ways that you feel powerless to change. And it's a really good tagline at the end, because there are sometimes as Christians, like I'm going, I don't want to tell anybody, but like, I feel like I can't change that. Like, I feel like it's just too much. And when you get to that level, you just know that's a trigger. That's a stronghold you're dealing with.
Steve says it this way from this series called Winning the Mind Wars. A stronghold is a satanic lie, a generational mindset, or human wounding that you've listened to long enough, believed strongly enough, owned deeply enough, that it's become part of your identity. It's fortified itself in you, and it dictates your thoughts, beliefs, actions, and reactions. It is an unholy filter through which all thoughts pass. That's what a stronghold is. It's a fortress base of operation. Paul tells the church in Ephesus, be angry but don't sin, and don't give the devil a stronghold. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give the devil a place. The Greek word there is literally topos. It's the word we get topography from. The timeless principle is this. When you and I sin, I was raised Presbyterian, so any presbos here? So when we sin, when you and I sin in sins of omission or sins of commission, we give the enemy place. We give him topos in our lives. Legal jurisdiction to harass us. And we need to understand what those strongholds are where the enemy's trying to beat us up. How are they made? Strongholds are made when you and I believe lies. When we believe something that's contrary to God's truth and start acting out of that as if that is true, we're enabling the enemy to build a stronghold in our life. What are they made of? No particular order. We'll go into greater depth in this next class, but or next term. Strongholds are made from your own sin. You know, when you cheat on your taxes, nobody will ever catch me. TurboTax says I'm at a low risk of being audited. It's not very much anyway. No, you're committing willful sin. Don't do that. That's giving the enemy ground. Word curses. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That is not true. An injustice or a trauma. What's an injustice? Unmerited harm that comes to you from a situation or a person. Anybody in Nashville in 2010 in Bellevue? You're minding your own business, going to Grace Chapel, tithing, being a good Christian, doing the work, volunteering in the youth ministry, and your house got flooded and you lost everything. And you're on your back feet because there's this nagging voice in your mind. Does God really love you? If he loved you, really loved you, he wouldn't have let your house flood. And now you've lost everything. Your wedding photos, all of your mementos from your family, you've lost everything. And he's just chirping. And it's enough to get you to believe a lie about who God is or about who God says you are or about God's love. So a stronghold can be an injustice, unmerited harm that comes through a situation or a person. Maybe you were sexually abused in high school or you were abused on a Boy Scout retreat when you were a kid or whatever. You got laid off in an ungodly manner at your boss 3 weeks ago. And the enemy can use unmerited harm that comes to you to get you to believe something that's contrary to his truth. There's generational sin. Anybody feel like you're raising kids, you know, and man, I'll never raise my kids that way, the way my parents raised me, and then they get in about fourth grade, you go, I can't believe it, we're doing the exact same thing. You know, you have these patterns you see in your life, and your parents' life, and in your grandparents' life. Well, that could be a generational attachment that the enemy has where he can build a stronghold in your life. And we need to know what the strongholds are in our life that the enemy's using. See, you're not... Who you are is who God says you are. It's not the junk in your trunk. It's not the strongholds that you battle with. That's how the enemy's trying to rip you off. And you need to be aware, okay, this is who God says I am, and this is how the enemy's trying to rip me off right now. That leads to step number three. You and I can choose to repent and confess our sin. Choose to confess and repent of our sin. See, when we confess our sin, all that is just agreeing with God. Hey, God, I was really, really fearful in that situation that happened last week, and I believed lies that you weren't going to come through, and I've just always been anxious, a little bit fearful my whole life. I just thought that's the way I was. No, repent of that. That is not true. That's not who you are. And so we repent. It's repentance that removes the enemy's right of access. If we give him a place by our willful sin, it's repentance and confessing sin, which just means agreeing with God. God, I've been living a shameful life, and I've been believing that I'm nothing but deserving of shame, and I'm just a shameful person. When we confess that as sin, 1 John 1:9 says, if we'll confess our sin, God will forgive us because he's just, and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. That removes the enemy's legal right. And that sets us up for step number four. Again, we're asking ourselves a question. How can you and I walk in greater freedom? We know what our identity is. He just read it. You have a new name. You have a new truth. You're highly favored. Okay, number two, understand where the enemy's trying to rip you off. Number three, repent. That leads to step number four. You and I can choose to confront and resist the lies of Satan that you and I have believed. Yeah, but I'm not Pentecostal. This isn't about Pentecostal. It's about doing a spiritual transaction. How many of you have an ATM card? You go to an ATM machine to do a financial transaction, do you not? You do what only you can do, punch in your code number. You don't have to understand how all that stuff works. And it doesn't matter how you feel on that particular day. The fact is, if you'll do what you can do, something happens to your financial account. James says that if you submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you. That's a spiritual transaction, just like if you'll confess your sin, he'll forgive you and he'll cleanse you. That's a spiritual transaction. And so we repent of our sin, and then we resist the enemy. We resist his lies. Note to self, resisting the enemy is something you do out loud. Do you know that you can't resist the enemy in your mind? You can't be thinking, I resist you, Satan, get away from me. I'm not going to give in to fear anymore. I'm not going to just get out of here. I resist you in Jesus' name. You can't do that in your mind. Why? Satan's not omniscient. Satan can't read your mind. He has no idea what you're thinking. He can look at your body language. He's pretty good at doing that. But we resist the enemy. We submit to God and we resist the enemy out loud. Devil, shut up. I'm submitting to God. I'm resisting you. And God's word says, get out of here. Flee now in the name of Jesus. You can do that. Whether you've been in Christ a week, whether you've been in Christ 15 years, 20 years, 40 years, it doesn't matter. We resist the enemy. We can choose to resist the enemy. Number five, then, you and I can choose to renew our mind. See, if we've been believing lies, if that's what strongholds are built up from lies, we need to take off the lies and put on truth, as it says in Colossians. And so we can choose to renew our minds. And so we renew our minds in the truth. You know, God wants you to have a right mind, a sound mind, the mind of Christ. You need to choose to renew your mind. Renewing your mind matters. Andy Stanley taught me this. He's a pastor down in Atlanta. Your deeply held beliefs, the deeply held beliefs that you have right now, have led to the decisions that you've made up to this point in your life and the consequences that you're experiencing right now where you are. You know, think about that. Your deeply held beliefs have led to the decisions that you've made and the consequences that you're experiencing now. And so if we don't like the consequences, well, then we change what we believe. We need to have our minds renewed in truth with what God says about us and what he says about himself. Does that make sense? Several of you here are going through a 30-day study called Welcome to the Kingdom to help get our thinking aligned with truth from God's word about what the kingdom is. See, the kingdom is upside down. And we need to have our minds renewed in truth if we're going to walk in freedom. And that obviously leads to the sixth step. You and I can celebrate and rejoice in God's love and in freedom. We can walk in our identity. See, the amount of freedom that you and I have right now is based on you. Freedom is determined by you confessing your sin and resisting the enemy out loud. That's how we grow free. I'm happy to pray with you. But the fact is, a simple pathway to grow in freedom, walking in the full freedom and the identity that you have in Christ is as simple as recognizing who you are, recognizing where the enemy's trying to beat you up right now, repenting of your sin, the lies you've believed, resisting the enemy, and renewing your mind with truth, and now rejoicing that God's true to his word. See, John writes in the book of Revelation, they overcame him, the devil, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They didn't love their lives to death. Part of my testimony is at least this. If I'll confess, God will forgive. If I'll resist the enemy must flee. It's a spiritual transaction. Are we together? That was quick. We go into a lot of depth here. But I want to do an exercise now with you. I want you to close your eyes. I'm going to do a little diagnostic here. Here's what I want you to do. If this statement resonates with you, if you think, yeah, that's kind of like me, well, then just put your hand up, put your hand back down. If you think, nah, that's not really me, except maybe if a full moon falls on a Wednesday and that Wednesday happens to be an even date, yeah, then that is. Now, go ahead and put your hand up. Now, what I don't want, if you're here with your spouse, I'm going to watch the Bennetts here. Do not poke your spouse. And go, God, you better.
Get that hand
up. And no cheating. Don't you be cheating. You just quickly put it up, okay? If this resonates with you, put your hand up. Close your eyes, and I'm going to read these quickly here. Okay, number one. I find myself being disappointed, even offended, that God doesn't seem to work as I believe he should or answer my prayers in the way I'd like. If that's you, put your hand up, put them back down. When I hear of others' experience of God's power and presence or answered prayer, I'm skeptical. My first reaction is to try and disprove their claim. If that's you, put your hand up, back down. I pass off a critical spirit as being discerning and protecting. Next statement. I tend to be suspicious of others. Next statement. I wonder why the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to talk to me or use me as powerfully as he uses others. Next statement. I doubt God really speaks to or uses others as they claim because I don't see him speaking to me that way. Next statement. I tend to be self-sufficient and independent from others if I'm honest about it. I tend to be self-sufficient and independent from God. Next statement. I first perceive people and situations as impossible rather than possible with God. Next statement. I'm not confident I have spiritual authority through Jesus Christ. Next statement. Prayer is usually a last resort for me. I try to figure things out for myself first. Next statement. I succumb to habitual behaviors and addictions, coping mechanisms, to comfort me when I feel discouraged, afraid, hopeless, hurt, etc. Next statement. I think my situation, my sins, my fears, my marriage, my spiritual life, my whatever will never change. Next statement. I panic when I receive bad or distressing news or even the suggestion that something bad or distressing may occur. Next statement. I tend to be worried, fearful, and anxious about many things. Next statement. I fear that my children or other family members will never be saved. Next statement. I try to control people and situations and even God because I'm afraid to let go and trust Him. Next statement. I fear stepping out in faith in response to a confirmed revelation God's given me. All right. That's enough. This is just a rough kind of diagnostic. Let me just get a show of hands here. How many of you just raised your hand at least once? That's good. I love this. 100%. Here's the thing. If you raised your hand at least once, it could be, hear me say could be, it could be that to some degree, large or small, you have in operation in your life a stronghold of unbelief. Okay? Just let that sink in for a second. So now, we've talked about two things practically. We've talked about your new name. We've said to each other, hey, you're highly favored. Hey, you've not been abandoned. The other things that, you know, that Ian mentioned. So we've got a little piece of our identity. Let's just say for the sake of this exercise that we've recognized that to some degree there's a spirit of unbelief operating in my life. Here's what I'd like to do right now with you, if you'll, I'd be honored to do this. I'd like to just lead you in a prayer. I'll pray, you pray after me. I get it, we don't know each other, it's first day of class, lights are on, looks kind of sterile, kind of clinical. I get that. Can't change that. But what I can say is that if you'll pray in faith from a sincere heart, God will move, okay? So I want to show you how easy this process of walking in greater freedom is, okay? We've done the first two steps. We've reflected on our identity. I'm highly favored. Where's the enemy trying to rip me off? Stronghold of unbelief. Now, can I pray with you all? I'll pray. You pray after me, okay? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I thank you.
Thank you.
That you say I am highly favored.
That you say I am highly favored.
That I've not been abandoned.
I have not been abandoned.
And that you love me with an everlasting love.
And that you love me with an everlasting love.
Lord, I confess today.
Lord, I confess today.
That there's a stronghold of unbelief.
There's a stronghold of unbelief.
That's an operation in my life.
That's an operation in my life.
It's affected my thinking.
It's affected my thinking.
My emotions.
My emotions.
My decisions.
My decisions.
My affections.
My affections.
And I repent.
And I repent.
Lord, I confess.
Lord, I confess.
That where I've been disappointed.
Where I've been disappointed.
That you don't work the way I think you should.
You don't work the way I think you should.
I call that sin.
I call that sin.
Lord, where I've been skeptical.
Where I've been skeptical.
Of the experiences of others.
And the experience of others.
And tried to disprove it.
And tried to disprove it.
I repent.
I repent.
Lord, where I've been suspicious of others.
Lord, where I've been suspicious of others.
And where I've wondered why Holy Spirit.
Where I've wondered why Holy Spirit.
Doesn't talk or use me like He uses others.
Doesn't talk or use me like He uses others.
I repent.
I repent.
Lord, where I've been self-sufficient from you.
Where I've been self-sufficient from you.
I repent.
I repent.
Where I've first perceived people and situations as impossible.
Where I've first perceived people and situations as impossible.
Rather than possible with you.
Rather than possible with you.
I call that sin.
I call that sin.
Where I've not been confident I have spiritual authority in Christ.
I've been confident that I have spiritual authority in Christ.
I repent.
I repent.
Where prayer has been a last resort for me.
Where prayer has been a last resort for me.
And I've used coping mechanisms.
And I've used coping mechanisms.
To comfort me when I felt hopeless.
To comfort me when I feel hopeless.
I repent.
I repent.
Where I believe the lie.
Where I believe the lie.
That my life will never change.
That my life will never change.
I repent.
I repent.
Where I've been worried and fearful.
Where I've been worried and fearful.
About many things.
About many things.
and even been fearful my family won't be saved. I repent.
I repent.
Where I've tried to control people.
Where I've tried to control people.
And even you. Because I'm afraid to let go.
I'm afraid to
and
let
trust
go.
You.
And trust
Lord, I repent.
Lord, I repent.
Lord, I call unbelief sin.
I call unbelief sin.
And I repent of it.
And I repent of it.
Thank you for your word.
Thank you for your word.
That says if I'll confess my sin.
It says, if I'll confess my sin,
you are faithful and just.
You are faithful and just.
To forgive me of my sin.
To forgive me of my sin.
And to cleanse me.
And to cleanse
from
me.
All unrighteousness.
From all unrighteousness.
And right now.
Right now.
I receive your forgiveness.
I receive your forgiveness.
Now pause here. Pause here and look at me. If Jesus was here, he would say, I forgive you. He would say, receive my forgiveness. If he was here right now, he would say, receive. Oh, over here. He would say, receive my forgiveness. Hold your palms up. Let's keep praying. Lord, I do receive your forgiveness.
Lord, I do receive your
and I receive your cleansing.
And I receive your cleansing.
Over my heart.
Over my heart.
Over my emotions.
Over my emotions.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
That you don't hold unbelief against me.
That you don't hold unbelief against me.
I thank you that your spirit lives in me.
Thank you that your spirit lives in me.
And that your word says.
And that your word says.
If I'll submit to you.
If I'll submit to you.
And resist the devil.
And resist the devil.
He will flee.
He will flee.
I stand on your word today.
I stand on your word today.
And in Jesus' name.
And in Jesus' name.
By the power of the Holy Spirit.
By the power of the Holy Spirit.
I say to every lying spirit.
I say to every lying
of
spirit.
Of unbelief.
Of unbelief.
And every spirit associated with unbelief.
And every spirit associated with unbelief.
Shut up.
Shut up.
Let go.
Let go.
Be gone.
Be gone.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus'
I
name.
I renounce your work.
I renounce your work.
And I take back the ground I've yielded.
I take back the ground I've yielded.
Unbelief, go.
Unbelief, go.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Lord, fill me afresh with your spirit.
Lord, fill me afresh with your spirit.
I choose today.
I choose today.
To renew my mind in truth.
To renew my mind in truth.
I say to my soul.
I say to my soul.
Let faith rise up.
Let faith rise up.
Lord, my declaration is.
Lord, my declaration is.
I will trust in my God.
I will trust in my
who
God.
Who is my hope?
Who is my
and my deliverer.
And my deliverer.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
For setting me free.
For setting me free.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Everybody take a deep breath. How you doing? See, that was real what you just did. It's not any more complicated than that. It's not any more complicated in a sense than going to an ATM machine. That was how you do a spiritual transaction to own the process of growing in greater freedom. Everybody doing all right? Everybody... Anybody feel any different? Anybody feel lighter? It's not about feeling. We don't pray to get our emotions. I mean, it's not about that. But it's not uncommon, for those of you that raise your hand, it's not uncommon to sense something. Because when we pray, something happens in the heavenly realm. It's not uncommon to have a little emotion. When we pray, God touches something. He moves. Ian and I would say here, whether it's talking about our identity in Christ or learning to walk in freedom, as we kick off this step one season this spring, I would encourage you to, man, embrace this.
Yeah.
It's one of the DNA pieces about Grace Chapel. It's one of the things that is a recurring theme. In fact, several weeks ago now, in this last series that Steve did, there was a day where he got up and he read a list of things that we are in Christ. I don't know if you were here that Sunday or not. Again, he's pulling back on this theme of understanding who you are in Christ and taking practical steps to walk in greater freedom. It's one of the things that we're committed to. Ian's been doing this with the middle school kids.
Yeah, no, absolutely. We kind of looked back and went, man, what's the one thing that we want a middle school kid to walk out of middle school with in such a pivotal time of their life? And it just boils down to identity in Christ. And so every way, shape, and form, every chance we get, we're reinforcing these principles. Because, again, there's nothing... there's no thing I see in our world that's in under more attack than this. Like, let's get people confused about who they are and what they have. And that would be the greatest tactic the enemy could ever do, is to just get us all blind to really what God says about us.
If you miss this identity piece, if you miss this piece, I mean, it has huge impacts. It's not based on your age or how long you've known the Lord or your chronological age or your church background or any of that stuff. It's like if a rocket is half a degree off and it lifts off, man, you don't know anything. But by the time it's 100,000 miles out in space, it's heading a whole different direction if you're off. You don't want to miss this. All right. Thank you. John?
Thank you.